Praise the Lord. Hey, like Pastor Bev alluded to earlier, and so many other people, we had the chance to send a team to Japan last week, and so that's very, very exciting. For those of you guys who are following up with them, you guys know that, looking for this email, you guys know that there was another earthquake in Japan. I think it was a 5.0 something. 6.5, there you go. But no worries, our team was safe. They were about 100 miles away, so I think it was 3 in the morning that they woke up and felt tremors. So nothing happened to them. They're fine, so just wanted to throw that out there as well. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name's Nate, and I have the honor of being the youth pastor here. Some people say that it might be because I lucked out because I married the senior pastor's daughter. But I'd like to think that God placed me here. And anyway, we're just glad to be here with you this morning. Pastor Joe, like I said, is in Japan. And so I have the honor of pinch hitting for him. And our guys, didn't our worship team do a good job this morning? Let's just give it up for them. And they're gone already. All right. It's all right. Well, hey, listen, if you guys have your Bibles with you, open up with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 1. All right. If you're there, let me hear you say, there. If you're not there yet, let me hear you say, hold up. Keep holding up, man. Come on, hurry up. You're holding us up. Let's go. John chapter 11. All right. Starting at verse 1. And it says here, now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, catch this, he stayed there 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And skip down with me to verse 17. And it says here, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. And as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And key verse 22, she says, yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And in verse 23, it says, your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Let's pray real quick. Father, God, we love you, Lord, and we thank you, God, that your word, God, is alive and living. God, that your word, Lord, is sharper, God, than any two-edged sword. So, Father, I pray, God, this morning, Lord, that your word, Lord, would do surgery, God, in our hearts, God, today. God, do your thing, God, slice and dice, God, Lord, and take away, God, and add, Lord, whatever it is, God, that you want, God, because we just want you. So, Father, I pray, Lord, you help me, God, to, God, articulate, Father, Lord, your heart, God, in your mind, Father, and nothing more and nothing less, God, but you and only you. So we love you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, everyone said, amen. All right. We were away the past couple of weeks. As many of you guys know, we had the opportunity to go back home, actually my home, to San Diego. And a couple of reasons why we went home. The main reason was because Pastor Joe's youngest son, Josh, recently got married a couple Saturdays ago on July 16th. So they are now officially empty nesters, and that was just tons of fun. We got a chance to hang out with family. We got a chance to see Pastor Adam there as well, and that was awesome. But for me, it was a little bit more of a treat. Because like I said, that's where I'm from. And so I got a chance to see my mom, my sister, my family. In fact, all of my cousins got together and we went out to the Macaroni Grill because we love Italian food. Amen. And so we got a chance just to hang out. But part of the reason why that was fun for me was because I was able to meet my younger sister's boyfriend for the first time. And many of you guys know where I'm going with this. And I'm going to write a book. And those of you fathers with daughters, I'm going to sell it and give it to you because it's just, I'm just sick in the head, man. I just love doing this stuff. But I got a chance to meet my sister's boyfriend and found out a couple interesting things about him. I found out that his middle name was Augustus. It's like, what? All right. And so around the dining room table, I looked at him and I said, "Your middle name is Augustus, huh?" He's like, Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right. You mind if I call you Gussy Gus or Gussy Poo Poo? Okay, can I call you that? And he said I could, gave me permission to. So I called him Gussy Gus and his name was Matt, but I didn't care. You see, the thing is, man, is that my little sister, and she's not little anymore. I mean, she's 22. She has a bachelor's degree, but she'll always be my little sis. And the reason why she's so dear to me is because, man, I just think, and I'm biased, but I just think, man, she is just incredible for many reasons. But the reason I'm talking about this morning is because she's not like other teenage girls growing up and all that. She was pretty secure in herself. She was pretty strong, and this boyfriend that I met, it was only her second boyfriend that she's had in her whole entire life, and so I wanted to meet this guy because this was pretty serious if my sister wanted to date you, because my sister had the philosophy that she's waiting for the right one, and she's waiting for the right time, because how many of you guys know that the right thing at the wrong time is still the wrong thing? And so she's waiting for the right one. She's waiting for the right time. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, waiting. Topic of today's message is when God makes you wait. When God makes you wait. See, I believe that waiting is one of the hardest things to do. It sounds simple enough, but how many of you guys know, man, that waiting, man, just how many of you guys are there with me, that waiting sometimes just gets on your nerves. I mean, man, I experience that every single day when I drive and I'm stuck behind a tractor. I'm like, what in the, come on, man. I mean, and I was just joking with the youth the other day, but I was saying that, man, when I got saved, I feel like God saved every part of me but my right foot. I mean, how many of you guys are there with me? I mean, dude, I paid Obama's salary, man. I mean, he should be thanking me. And it's just crazy, man. Just because I'm impatient and I don't want to wait. Dude, waiting is one of the hardest things that we could do. I remember, man, one of my hardest waiting experiences was when I first met Alyssa. It was a time, man, where I felt like, man, she's the one, but it really wasn't the right time, so I had to wait just a little bit longer. But, man, the best things in life are worth waiting for. But have you ever tried considering that waiting is a good thing for us? Have you ever tried looking at those delays that we experience through a different lens, through a different perspective? Because what if those delays aren't working against you? But just what if those delays are actually working for you? So there's a gentleman, his name is Paul Twardowski, and many of you guys know the story, but a couple years ago, he was annoyed that his flight from Louisiana to New Jersey had been delayed, because if he missed his flight to New Jersey, then he would miss his connecting flight to Buffalo, New York. And so he was annoyed, man. He was irritated like everybody else, man. He doesn't like experiencing delays. And so when he got on the plane, he was very irritable, was very short-tempered. But as soon as he got off the plane, after the plane was delayed, he thanked God that it was delayed. Because see, as soon as he got off the plane, he found out that the flight from New Jersey to New York had crashed. and that he was one of 50 passengers on that plane. And he found out that he was the only passenger who didn't make it on that flight. See, that delay had saved Paul's life. What if the delays aren't working against you, but the delays you're experiencing are working for you? I had breakfast with a friend a couple days ago, and this friend of mine, he just had his very first kid, son, and so we were talking and we were laughing just about different things, and one of the things that we were laughing about was that he has a bunch of friends in the community, and as soon as he had a kid, I mean, his friends got together all their old baby clothes that, you know, the kids grew out of, and they gave it to him, and he was cracking up, man, that he opened up the bags, and one of them, you know, was a bag full of onesies. But they were onesies that were camouflage. And I was like, only in Chambersburg, praise the Lord. Oh, man. And he was like, well, I know what my son's going to be doing at 2 years old. He's going to have a rifle. And I was like, all right, man. So we were just laughing about that. But in the midst of laughing and joking around, he was able to open up with me. And he told me one of the fears that he had about his child. And he said that one of his biggest fears, what he was he feared that he would go through this stage where he was irrelevant to his kid. He said, man, we've all been there. We've all done it before. And you guys have been there. I mean, growing up, I mean, how many of you guys have ever heard, you know, your parents talk to you before? And how many of you guys have ever heard your parents say to you, you know, when I was your age, or when I was your age growing up, or back then, this is the way we used to do things. And you know what? I've actually been through the same exact thing that you've been through. I mean, how many of you guys have heard that from your parents before? All right, now, if we were being honest, man, dude, how many of you guys would be honest and say, when my parents told me that, dude, I just tuned them out. I was just like, whatever, man. Dude, you don't have anything that's relevant to me. I know we've all been there and we've all done that. And the scary thing is that my friend was talking to me and he was saying that, you know, now looking back, he's like, dude, my parents actually had really good stuff to say. Parents, how many of you guys wish that your kids would realize that right now, man? He said, looking back then, my parents had really good stuff to say, and I just know, man, that when it comes down to it down the road, man, my kid might not listen to me, and dude, I'm scared that when I try to teach him something, man, I just would be irrelevant to him. And I think part of the reason why my friend was freaking out is because he's a counselor, and so he actually knows what he's talking about sometimes. But sometimes I wonder, though, sometimes I wonder, does God feel this way about us? Sometimes I wonder if God at times feels like he's trying to teach us a lesson, but oftentimes we disregard what he's trying to teach us, or we disregard what he's trying to say to us, that sometimes maybe God might feel like he's irrelevant to us. There's a book out there called Learned Optimism by Dr. Martin Seligman. And in this book, Dr. Seligman says that we each have something very important to us. And he says that we each have something called our explanatory style. Our explanatory style. And the explanatory style is the manner in which we explain to ourselves why things happen. Why things happen the way they do. That's the style, that's the explanatory style that he's talking about. For example, my wife, when she was in college before we were married, she had many suitors, many would-be boyfriends, and I won, praise the Lord. But while she was in Southeastern, she told me the story one time of how there was this young man who wanted to be more than friends, but to Alyssa, she just wanted to be friends with him, and that was it. And so, I don't know, him being persistent and whatever, he asked her one day, hey, you know what, can you at least take me to work? You know, let's just talk along the way. So my wife was kind enough to take this gentleman to work. And on their way to work, she got into a car accident. Yeah. Ended up going to the hospital. They were fine. They just needed to end up getting checked out. But when that accident happened, there were tons of explanatory styles that my wife could have chosen at that point. She could have chosen a style that was blame shifting, where she could have blamed the other drivers, where she could have blamed even that guy who was with her, that, hey, man, if I didn't take you to work, dude, I would never gotten into this accident. My wife could have taken the explanatory style of, you know, hazardous conditions that, you know, there weren't no stop signs and cars were just going too fast. Or you can even take a super spiritual explanatory style like this gentleman did. And he looked at my wife while they were in the hospital. And he said, "You know what, Alyssa? I really think that God made this accident happen. Because he's trying to tell us that he wants me and you to spend more time together." Good try, Slick. Good try. See, there are tons of explanatory styles that we could choose from for every experience that happens to us. But see, the key is, number one, finding the right explanatory style, and two, keeping the right explanatory style. We need to find it, and we need to keep it. Could it be that maybe sometimes the reasons we experience delays is because maybe, just maybe, God might be trying to teach us something new? Or maybe God might be working in us in such a deeper way than we could ever even imagine. Could it be that maybe that's the reasons why we're experiencing a delay in our life right now? See, when it came to Jesus purposefully delaying to come to the rescue, man, I can only imagine what type of explanatory styles were going through Martha's head. I mean, after all, in verse 18, I mean, it says that Jesus was only 2 miles away from them. And it says that when he heard that Lazarus was sick, man, he didn't get up and go right away. Man, it says that he stayed there 2 more days. So I can only imagine that maybe, just maybe, one of the explanatory styles that Martha was, that was running through Martha's head was maybe God doesn't love me as much as I thought he did. Man, maybe the reason I'm going through this delay right now is God just doesn't care about me, man, like I thought he did. How many of you guys feel that way, man? You guys don't have to raise your hands. But see, we know that that's not true because the Bible actually makes it very clear in verse 5 where it says that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus very much. Maybe another explanatory style that was going on through Martha's head during this time was maybe Jesus didn't come because maybe Jesus really doesn't have the power to heal my brother. Maybe Jesus isn't as all-powerful as we thought he was. You see, many of the people, it says later on in chapter 11, it says many of the people started doubting Jesus and they were saying stuff like, "Could not he who made the blind to see also raise this man from the dead? Or also keep this man from getting sick?" See, a lot of people were starting to doubt the power that Jesus had, but obviously we know that that's not true. Accusations were flying left and right. But see, folks, this is what I propose to you this morning, is that the explanatory style that Martha was looking for was already written ages ago by a prophet of God named Isaiah. And many of you know one of these ancient texts. Many of you guys know this ancient of ancient texts, man. It's something that a lot of us cling to. But it's in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, where it says, "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." When we go through a waiting or delay period, it could be that God maybe just wanting to renew our strength. But see, here's the tricky part, though, about that word renew. See, that word renew means to revive again or to bring back to life. And so that implies that in order for something to be renewed, then something first has to die. Something first has to be dead. Something first has to die. And isn't that sometimes what waiting feels like? Sometimes doesn't waiting feel like a slow, painful death? Doesn't waiting sometimes feel like, man, that parts of you are dying as time passes by, as the seconds tick away? It seems like that part of you is dying and wasting away. Doesn't it seem like that the longer you're waiting for a dream to come true, man, the more of you dies away and the more you fear that your dream will die away? Or have you guys ever prayed for something before and kept on praying and praying and praying and believing and believing and believing, and God just isn't coming through? And it seems like, man, that part of your faith dies the longer that you wait. You guys ever felt that way before? Sometimes waiting feels like you're actually dying, a slow and painful death. But C.S. Lewis once wrote that pain insists upon being attended to. Because God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And someone once told me that most people change for one of two reasons, either because they have to or because it's too painful to stay the same way. And see, it may be, just maybe, that God is allowing those parts of you to die, and God is allowing parts of you to experience that pain so he can change part of you. He can change your character. He can change an aspect of your mind and the way that you think about him. And I just want to look at that real quick, because that's one of the things that God did to Martha here in this text. You see, it's during that waiting period that Martha discovered another facet of Christ. There's a Hebrew word out there called hupostasis. I know, hupostasis. And it appears twice in Scripture. And the rough English translation of that word means essence or reality. And it appears twice in Hebrews chapter 1 and in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says here that Jesus, or it says here that Jesus is the hupostasis of God. Or Jesus is the reality or the essence of reality, and he is the exact representation of God's being. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says here that faith is the hupostasis or essence or reality of things unseen. All right, so keep with me real quick, because I promise I'll explain this to you. But there's an old illustration out there that goes something like this. Baseball teams were playing, bottom of the ninth, bases loaded, full count, and the batter was at bat, man, and as the pitcher pitched the ball, man, the batter cracked a bouncer right in between second and third, and so the outfielder came in and fielded the ball, man, and threw it in. But as he threw it in, it seemed like almost simultaneously the person running from third to home arrived at home plate just as the ball got there as well. And so you had one team screaming, "He's out, he's out." And you had another team screaming, "Man, he's in, he's in, he's safe, he's safe." And the story goes that the umpire looked at them both and said, "He ain't nothing until I say he's something. He ain't nothing until I say he is." And I want you guys to catch this, because I think that's what Martha starts to realize about Jesus. That maybe Martha starts to realize that Jesus is the umpire, and he decides how reality looks. See, it says here in verse 22 that Martha, when she sees Jesus, it says here that she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And so here she's telling Jesus, "Jesus, this is the way things look right now. Man, my brother's dead. Man, he passed away." But catch this, though. See where her faith is at now. In verse 23, she goes on to say, But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She was at that place of faith where she was saying, "Man, God, I know what my reality looks like. God, I know what people are telling me. God, I know that right now, man, that things seem hopeless. I know that my brother's been in the grave for the past 4 days. God, I know that he's dead and gone, and I know that that's what reality is telling me. But here's what I do know, is that even now, God will do whatever you ask him to do." See, Martha was saying, "God, I know what my reality says. I know what my circumstances tell me. But I also do know that, Jesus, you're the one who defines my reality. You're the one who defines my reality." And I think some of us need to hear that this morning, that, man, maybe some of us are going through some stuff in life. We're like, "Man, God, I don't know how I can get out of it. God, man, I know that this is what the doctors are telling me. God, this is what those bill collectors are telling me. God, man, this is what my wife is telling me. These are what my kids are telling me. God, I know that this is what my reality looks like." But maybe we need to get to that place where Martha is and say, God, but I know that you're the one who defines my reality. My kids aren't gone until you say they're gone. Dude, I'm not gone until you say I'm gone. My faith isn't dead, man, until I see you. My faith isn't dead until, man, you let it die, and God's not going to let that happen. See, Martha discovered in that waiting period, man, that Jesus was the one who defined her reality. That Jesus was the hypostasis of life. See, but Martha would have never gotten to that place of faith unless she had first gone through that gut-wrenching four-day delay. I want to share with you guys personally as well. It wasn't too long ago that my wife and I experienced our own delay as well. A couple years ago, we were youth pastors at a church in Missouri, and please don't ask me to specify because, man, dude, we still love them. But we were youth pastors at a church in Missouri, and things were going well. Things were going good. And by any means, I don't consider my wife and I youth experts or whatever, but I feel like God, man, granted us favor. God granted us a blessing there in that place. In the year and a half that we were there, we were able to see the youth group grow from 45 students to 75, and a couple weeks before we left, we capped off at like 120. And man, it was going awesome, and it was going great. But some things happened in the life of the church, man, that... Well, we weren't fired by any means, but we just feel like that we had to leave before things inside of us got out of control. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate that, bro. We just really felt like that in order for us to keep our hearts right and in order for us to see the body stay unified where we were at, that we could no longer be there. And so we really felt that the Lord released us from that place. And so we moved back here to Chambersburg. And man, we love it. We love being with her family. But I got to be honest with you guys. When we first moved back here for about the first 3 or 4 months, struggled with depression. We were living in the basement of my in-laws, and they were kind enough to open up that house or their home to us. But as a man, that plays mind games with you. And man, I just had thoughts about, man, what am I doing, man? Am I really a man of God? Am I really following God's will? And Alyssa would walk in on me every now and then, and I'd just be crying my eyes out, man. And all Alyssa could do, and this is our roles were reversed at this time, but all Alyssa could do was hold me because, man, I just kept saying, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a failure. Man, Alyssa, I have nothing for you. I have no job because at this time when we moved here, I couldn't get a job for the life of me, and the only income that we had was Alyssa working a part-time job. And so I felt like, man, dude, God, I don't even deserve to live. I don't even deserve to be here. I'm not being a man who's providing for my family. And we went through that delay period, man, and it felt like a part of me was dying every single day that went on. I was so obsessed in looking for a job, man, that I'd be up on the computer 4 a.m. in the morning, man, just trying to find something to provide for me and my family. Because I didn't feel like I was a man. It felt like it was one of the longest delays of my life. And I can't tell you how many times I would roll out of bed, man, at the weirdest hours of the night, man, and I would get down on my knees and I would say to God, God, I don't know what it is that you're doing. And being honest with you, God, man, I can't say that I like it. But then I would start to say, but God, I trust you. I trust you. God, I don't know what you're doing, but God, I know that you're faithful. I know that you're faithful. I know that you're faithful. God, I know that you're good. God, I know that you're good. God, I know Romans 8:28, man, that you're going to work all this together for our good. And I didn't believe it at that time, but I just kept saying it over and over and over again. I had to. And see, here's the thing, is that when I came out of that delay, when I came out of that waiting period, man, Those phrases to me, man, the I trust you, God, the God, you're faithful, God, you're good. Man, those phrases weren't phrases to me anymore that you utter in some shallow prayer. But when I came out of that delay period, man, it felt like that those phrases had been tattooed to my soul. And it felt like they were a part of me. Because I had to fight every single day to believe in them. Because I had to fight the onslaught of regular life, man, to believe in those phrases, to believe in God's goodness. I had to fight for what I believed, what I knew was true and right. It felt like I owned it. And see, when Martha went through that four-day delay, her faith may have went in looking like 5 foot six, 120 pounds. But man, she came out of that delay looking more like 6 foot five, 220 pounds, man. And her faith had grown exponentially. And her faith had stretched to the point where now she believed that Jesus was the one who defined her reality. And folks, there isn't anything that God can't do in you and through you when you abandon your faith relentlessly to Him. Did I just make up that word relentlessly? I think I did. I meant to say relentless and reckless, but it just came out together. Folks, there's nothing that God can and won't do in and through you when your faith is recklessly abandoned to Him and relentlessly laid at His feet. And look what else happened when Martha laid her life down, laid her faith down before Jesus. John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, it says here that then a large crowd of the Jews learned He was there, talking about Jesus. And they came not only because of Jesus, weird, they didn't come because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one He had raised from the dead. Therefore, the chief priests decided to kill Lazarus also, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. Have you guys ever watched that movie, Field of Dreams? How many of you guys ever watched that before? Oh man, I thought a lot more of us here. All right. Well, in that movie, Field of Dreams, there's an Iowa farmer, and as he's going throughout his daily routine, he hears this whisper that says to him, "If you build it, He will come." And it was kind of weird at first. He didn't know where it was coming from, but he kept hearing that whisper, "If you build it, He will come." And sooner or later, man, he started to realize, man, what exactly that voice was saying. And so against all conventional wisdom, isn't that what faith is like sometimes? Going against all conventional wisdom. It says, against all conventional wisdom, he destroys part of his cornfield to build a baseball field. And in this movie, what happens is that this field that he built allows all these legends from baseball to come together and play the game that they love. And see, here's what Martha's faith did. Martha's faith built a field for others to come and know Christ. Because see, if Martha's faith wasn't stretched, and if Martha's faith, man, hasn't grown, then I argue with you that maybe there might not have been a resurrection of her brother Lazarus. And if Lazarus wasn't raised from the dead, then that means that John chapter 12 doesn't happen when it says that many people came from miles and miles around, man, to see Lazarus, and many people believed on Jesus because of him. You see, because Martha believed in Jesus, because Martha's faith was stretched, not only did her faith grow exponentially, but see, her faith had created a platform for others to come and know Christ as well. Her faith unknowingly built an altar that pointed people to God. See, when you allow your faith to be stretched, to be, you know, grown, when you allow your faith, man, to be pulled, man, beyond your guys' ordinary measures, man, God won't only grow you, but He'll also grow His glory through you, and people will come to know Him because of you. See, it's not a question of whether or not we'll go through a delay period. Because every one of us either will be or are going through or have already been through, but we're all going to experience a delay, a waiting time in our life. It's not a question about whether or not we're going to, we will. See, the question is, how will we choose to see the waiting period? Will we choose to see it as something that's negative and something we run from? Or will we choose to see that delay, man, as something that God will use to grow our faith, to work in us? Will we run from that waiting period, or will we dance the dance of faith? And will we hold on and allow our faith to be stretched and to be grown and in some ways die so it can be resurrected again? When I think of holding on through rough circumstances, through delays, I think of a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. And many of you guys know her. A movie came out about her in the 1970s called The Hiding Place. But Corrie Ten Boom and her family were taken into a Nazi concentration camp. And while they were in that camp, they experienced all sorts of horrific horrors. They experienced people being raped, people being beat, people being murdered left and right. And Corrie says that as she was a young child who believed in God at that time, she says that as she was in that Nazi concentration camp, she says that there were many times where she looked up to God and said, God, have you forgotten about me, your child Corrie? Have you forgotten about Corrie Ten Boom here? Now, obviously, she made it out of this Nazi concentration camp, and she went out to go tell her testimony to all sorts of different people. But she would speak to large crowds, and as she would speak to large crowds, she would start to weave something together. And as she would be speaking, she would be looking down the whole time, and not out of disrespect for them, but simply because as she was sharing her testimony, she would just be weaving away, just be doing her thing. And at the end of her testimony, Corrie Ten Boom would share this poem. And it says here, that my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He works so steadily. Oftimes he weaves in sorrow, and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver and the pattern he has planned. See, many of us, and then she would hold up this her little weaving, and I'm going to steal this illustration for a second from her. But many of us look at our lives this way, where we feel like, God, why in the world would you do this thing? Man, it just looks weird. I mean, why did I have to go through this waiting period? And why do I have to go through that waiting period? And God, it feels like that this thing that you did right here, God, it feels like that thing, man, just doesn't make any sense. But see, if you hold on, and if you dance the dance of faith, and if you allow your faith to be stretched beyond its normal limitations, this is the way we see our life. But one day, we'll get the chance to see our life the way that Christ sees it. Because right now, we might not understand everything that he's doing, but he's the skillful weaver. And he's weaving a masterpiece with our life. See, will we allow those delays to snap and to break us? Or will we dance the dance of faith and fight to believe what we believe and come out better and come out stronger and come out perfected like the way he intended us to be? You either hold on or you let go. But I think it's time that we stretch our explanatory style and believe that God works in every delay of our life. Let's pray real quick. Father, I thank you. God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. God is alive and living. God, I thank you, Father, Lord, that you are, God, a God, Lord, who cares about us, God, and that you are concerned, God, about every detail of our life. And God, here's the truth, is you don't waste any experience, God, that we go through. That every experience, God, can be redeemed, Father, and used for your glory. Listen, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I'm not going to ask you to get up. But if you're going through a delay right now and you really feel like that, man, Pastor Nate, I don't know what God is going, what God is doing through all this, but man, I want to believe. And if that's you right now, just raise your hand right where you are and I just want to pray for you. Wow. Amen. You guys can put them down. Those of you guys who raise your hands, I want you to know you're not alone. A lot of your brothers and sisters are going through the same thing. And God is walking right with you. If you raise your hand, pray this prayer with me. You don't have to pray it out loud, but just pray it in your heart. Father, God, help me to believe. Help me to believe, God, in your goodness. Help me, God, to believe in your faithfulness. Because you are faithful and you are good. Father, right now I surrender to you. I surrender my doubts. I surrender my fears. And God, I pray, God, that you would help me, God, to believe, God, in you and on you. Father, when I'm, God, too weak, would you help me, God, to lean on you and draw strength from you? God, when I feel like you're not near, would you help me to believe that you are so madly in love with me? And Father, I pray that you redeem these circumstances and use them for your glory. God, I trust you. And God, I am, God, your thread. God, weave me whatever way you want to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.